Now we're turning today for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel today, and we're going to read from chapter 11, and we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter some, again, very familiar words, a very familiar portion of God's Word, but we trust that the Lord will grant, O God, that will come to us today with freshness and with the dew of the Spirit upon it, and that the Lord will use it to encourage His people and to speak to every heart in this meeting today. Luke chapter 11, we encourage you to follow along as we read God's Word together, knowing that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Luke chapter 11 then, reading from verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, for the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, for every one that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And as he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. We'll end our reading at verse 20 of this tremendous chapter of God's Word, and we know that God and the sovereignty will add his own blessing to this public reading of his own inspired truth. I want to consider with you verses 1 and 2 primarily, and just 3 little phrases I want to focus on in verse number 2. 3 phrases being thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. Thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. Now let's just still our hearts. Pray that the Lord will speak to us and give us help from heaven in the preaching and also in the hearing of his word. And I pray that the Lord will speak to your soul just now. Let's pray. Father, we come, O God, again before thy throne very humbly, confessing our absolute dependency upon thee. We freely confess, O God, that we are weak and poor and needy. Absolutely no inability in and of myself to cause an anxious thought. Confess, O God, just now that we need the infilling and the anointing of heaven. I pray, O God, that thou wilt take this earthen vessel. Fill me, O God, with thy Spirit. Grant, O God, that my name after this meeting will be forgotten, but may the name of thy Son be engraved upon our hearts and souls. Father, we pray that thou wilt speak to every heart. We're so thankful, O God, that not only dost thou know the need, but thou art well able to meet the need, because thou art the Almighty. We pray that thy word will come just now with power and with the dew of heaven upon it. May it come as an encouragement and a challenge to thy people. And may it be even the means, O God, of bringing lost sheep into the fold. We pray most of all that thy holy name will be exalted and magnified, and that thou wilt get thyself a name in this meeting. We pray all these things in the name of thy Son, pleading the merits of his precious name and of his atoning blood. We ask, O God, that thou wilt uplift him and glorify his name. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm sure nearly everybody here this morning will be familiar with the question and answer to the first question of the shorter catechism. What is man's chief end? Or what is man's primary purpose? What is man's reason for existing? And the answer is given, I believe, a very biblical answer, very spiritual answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Sometimes whenever we answer that question in the catechism, glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we divorce these two things. And we almost come to the conclusion that glorifying God and enjoying God are two entirely different things. But I believe that the people that drew up the divines, that drew up the catechism, had the idea in their minds that glorifying God and enjoying God are but two sides of the same coin. For you cannot enjoy God unless you glorify Him. Neither can you glorify God unless you enjoy Him. I believe some of the divines, after the catechism was drawn up, slightly changed it even in their preaching. And they said, man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. A life that glorifies God is a life that enjoys God. And a life that enjoys God is a life that glorifies God. These two things cannot be divorced or separated in any way. One American preacher said that God is most glorified in me whenever I am most satisfied in Him. And I believe this morning it's scriptural to say that a life that enjoys God is a life that honors God and a life that brings honor and glory to God's great name. Glorifying God and enjoying God are manifested perhaps more in any other way in the realm of prayer. Whenever we come before God in prayer, prayer glorifies, magnifies, and exalts the name of God. And whenever we glorify God in prayer, God comes to us, His Spirit leads us, intercedes through us, inspires us, and guides us in prayer, and our soul is drawn out to glorify and magnify the Lord. And it's a subject of prayer that I want to speak upon this morning. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, more than any other thing, was a man of prayer. You ask me today, what sort of man was Jesus Christ? I tell you, among so many other things that we could mention, one thing that stands out in the Gospels is that God's eternal Son, whenever He took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary and grew up into adult years and began to minister preeminently, he was a man of prayer. No man is bigger than his prayer life. A man or a woman's spiritual stature can always be measured by their prayers. It's not the length of prayer that matters, although it's good to spend prolonged seasons before God's throne, but it's the depth of prayer and it's the weight of prayer that really counts. And whenever I look at Jesus Christ and I think about that statement, no man is bigger than his prayer life, that tells me and that illustrates to me that Jesus Christ was a man of unbounded spiritual stature. Whenever Jesus Christ was baptized, the Bible says he was praying. Before the Lord preached, he prayed. After the Lord preached, he prayed. Any miracle that the Lord ever performed, he gave thanks to God before it, and he gave thanks to God after it. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ continued at times all night in prayer. The Word of God says that he rose a great while before day to pray. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon the cross, we often talk about the seven cries of the cross, but preeminently, whenever the Savior was on the cross, he was in prayer. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. Not only was he a man of prayer, but more than any other man that ever walked the face of this earth, Jesus Christ glorified, exalted, and magnified God. John chapter 17 in prayer, he says, I think it's in verse number 4, he says, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Not only did Jesus Christ glorify God, but the Lord Jesus Christ enjoyed God. The Messianic Psalm says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Prayer that glorifies God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer, a man that glorified God, and a man that enjoyed God. And whenever we come here to Luke chapter 11, and we read in verse 1, it says, once again, and it came to pass, that as he was praying in a certain place. Jesus Christ, God's Son, had places, times and seasons set apart for special intimate communion with his Father. The Word of God says, when he ceased, when he made an end of his praying, one of his disciples said unto him. That tells me that as the Lord Jesus Christ was praying, his disciples were standing watching him from a distance. And as they saw the master at prayer, the man that knew more about prayer than any other person, they saw intimacy. They saw communion. They saw intensity. They saw fellowship as the Son of God communed with his Father. And whenever he made an end of praying and ceased and rose to his feet, one of the disciples came over, I believe, on behalf of the other 11 disciples and said, Lord, will you teach us to pray like that? They noticed something different about this man because of his prayer life. And they had a burden and they had a desire that they might learn not only how to pray, but they might learn simply to pray. They did not say, Lord, teach us how to pray, but they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us the necessity of prayer. Teach us the burden of prayer. Teach us what it is to really pray. You see, a true Christian will have a desire to pray. And here in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through to verse 4, the Lord gives them what we might say is a pattern prayer. A pattern for prayer that reaches heaven. It's also recorded in a slightly different manner over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Sometimes we call this the Lord's Prayer. Some preachers say it would be better called the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in John 17. But this is a prayer primarily for God's people. Because it says, forgive us our sins or forgive us our debts. The Lord had no sins to be forgiven. And so this is a prayer that is given for God's people. I want to speak to you this morning upon the subject, praying for God's glory. Praying for God's glory. You see, as the Lord Jesus Christ lays down this pattern prayer, He says unto them, when ye pray, not if ye pray, but when ye pray, therefore it is a marked thing, something that the Lord expects when ye pray. He says, pray or say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Prayer that glorifies God will be marked by these three things: God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. So often in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we are taken up with, Lord, my name, my kingdom, my will. But the Lord here says, whenever you pray, three things that are to mark your praying: God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Whenever these three things are paramount in prayer, that prayer life will glorify God. I just want to speak in these three short statements and speak, as I said already, upon the subject, praying for God's glory. The first thing that the Lord says we are to pray for is we are to pray that God's name will be exalted. Hallowed be thy name. Now you might say today, preacher, what does the word hallowed mean? Well, it very simply means to sanctify or to make holy, or to set apart, or it's often rendered to set above. You see, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through to 11, that God the Father has hallowed or sanctified or set apart the name of His Son. The Bible says that God has given to His Son a name that is above every other name. God has set apart or hallowed or sanctified the name of His Son above every other name. And likewise, we are to hallow, sanctify, set apart, make holy the name of our God. God is given primarily in Scripture the name Jehovah. Jehovah is the covenant-keeping God. And whenever we think about the covenant that God has made with sinful men and women, a covenant of grace, does it not cause us to hallow and sanctify with wonder, love and praise the name of our God? You know, I believe with all my heart that one of the great tragedies of the evangelical church today is that we have lost any sort of reverence for God's holy name. The Bible says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. In this world of rush and hurry, this kind of spirit has infiltrated the church, and we come into God's house. We'll talk about the price of diesel. We'll complain about the credit crunch. We'll talk about our problems and our strifes. We'll talk about the latest fashions. My, that's a nice hat you've got on you today. How did your last week go? I see you're driving a new car. I see you've got a new suit. How's things with you? And we'll talk about everything under the sun other than being still and sitting in God's presence and hallowing the name of God. God's name is nothing more or nothing less than His own revealed character. God has given Himself a name. And that name speaks about everything that God is. Catechism again sums it up well. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in His being, in His wisdom, in His justice, in His holiness, in His goodness, and in His truth. The Word of God says in Psalm 111 verse 9, holy and reverent is His name. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 5 says His name is blessed and His name is exalted. Deuteronomy 28 verse 58 says His name is glorious and His name is fearful. Proverbs 18:10 says His name is a strong tower. God's crowning attribute is His holiness. Now let me ask you today, do you hallow, do you sanctify God's name? Now this is not something we merely pray round the family altar just to sound good, or because the Lord has taught us to pray in such a fashion. This is something that is to be lived. A Christian's life ought to continually sanctify, hallow, and exalt and set apart the name of Jehovah God. You ask today, well, the name Christian, that was a derogatory term. It's become ever so respectable in this 20th century. Everybody loves to be called a Christian. If you have any kind of morality or virtue, people say, well, there's a person that has got good Christian principles. There's somebody that does a work for charity. My, a real Christian. There's somebody that serves their church, a real Christian. But you know, in the New Testament, it was a derogatory term. It wasn't a very complimentary thing to be called a Christian. It literally meant Christ's ones. Whenever a Christian would have been walking down the street, people would have laughed and scoffed and said, oh, there goes one of Christ's ones. Because they took the name of Jesus of Nazareth upon their life. You know, whenever the priest in the Old Testament economy served the Lord in the tabernacle, he had all sorts of garments upon him. He had the breastplate and the linen girdle and the belt and all the different things. But he had a mitre upon his head. And on that mitre was engraved the words, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to Jehovah. Hallowed or sanctified be Jehovah. And upon his brow, as a priest of God, as people looked at him, they saw this profession written upon his brow, holiness to the Lord. And you know, whenever a person says they're a Christian, literally they're saying, hallowed be the name of the Lord. We often quote Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We say, well, you know, it's awful that so many people today use the name of God as a swear word. And I'll tell you, that's a tragedy. But a lot of God's people take the Lord's name in vain whenever they say they are a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. But that is absolutely no bearing upon whatever way they live their life, because a Christian is primarily to be a person who is holy. And a Christian who is not holy, set apart, separated from the spirit of this world, is continually taking the name of the Lord in vain. A Christian ought to hallow God's name by their lips and also by their life. Do we exalt his name? Or perhaps today we're so concerned for our own glory. Our own name. Lord, bless this denomination. Bless my ministry, my church, my fellowship. It's not our denomination. It's not our ministry or our church. It's his ministry. It's his work. It's his churches. And I think it's got to the stage we just need to get our hands off the ark and say, Lord, you take control and you glorify your name. George Whitfield, the famous preacher, often whenever he was preaching, he used to get into the place of prayer and he used to say, Lord, let my name perish. Let Whitfield's name perish in the dust. But Lord, unto your name be the glory, the wisdom, and the praise. Exalting God's name. You ever thought about the names of God in Scripture? Remember when I was in Australia speaking to a fellow in the door who described himself as being a Jehovah's Witness. Nothing of the sort. Russellite. And he says, well, I suppose you and your church, you don't even know what God's name is. He says, well, I do. It's Jehovah. And he looked kind of surprised. Maybe we kind of got talking. And he says, you know, it's irreverent the way some of you Christians talk about just God as if he's some kind of entity that we can't really address. He says, we can address him as Jehovah. I says, well, I can address him as Jehovah too. But my Bible tells me that more than that, I can address him as Father. And that's the greatest privilege for any person to be able to do. Yes, he is the Almighty. Yes, he is the I Am. Yes, he is the eternal God of heaven that fills eternity. But to be able to come before the God of heaven and address him as Father. We have not received again the spirit of adoption to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know that little word, Abba? I say it reverently, it just means Dada or Dad or Papa. Whenever the Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14, verse 36, he used this word, Abba, to address his Father. And we have not received again the spirit of fear, of bondage again to fear. But we have received that same spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we have exactly the same access to God as God's own dear Son has. Why? Because we have been adopted and grafted into the body of Christ. Abba, the two simplest syllables that any person could ever utter, and yet the most intimate term that we can ever address God with. You know, we live in a day of cheap grace. Access to God for us, and humanly speaking, is so easy. Hebrews 9:7 says that the high priest in the old economy, he entered once within the veil every year, not without blood, to make atonement for the people and to pray before God and to intercede once a year. And yet because Jesus Christ has flung open wide the doors for you and me, the familiarity of it all breeds contempt, and we almost count it a light thing to enter into God's presence. So prayer needs to start with worship, not with our woe. Praying for God's glory begins first of all with God's name being exalted. Hallowed be thy name. It continues with praying that God's kingdom will be extended. Thy kingdom come. I love that phrase. Thy kingdom. You know, it just makes the presupposition that the Lord Jesus Christ is king. And so he is. God is king. Lift up your voice. He's exalted in heaven today. He's sitting on a throne in glory, and he rules with a golden scepter, sovereign in all that he does. And you know, this kingdom of God is manifested primarily in three different ways. You could speak, first of all, about the kingdom of God's government or the kingdom of God's sovereignty. People despise today the doctrine of God's sovereignty. We live in a humanistic age where man likes to be the captain of his own destiny. The solution to all his problems, when we look at the media and we see the absolute mess that man's making of things, but I'm glad today that I believe and know that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. You know, if I didn't believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, I would despair today. But even people that profess to be saved despise God's sovereignty. Arthur Pink wrote that book, The Sovereignty of God. After he had written it, a professing Christian came to him and said, I read your book, and he says, I would love to kill you for what you wrote about God. Pink turned around and says, it's not me you want to kill, but it's the God of the Bible that you want to kill. Because God is a sovereign God. God will have his will, regardless of what the world or the devil tries to do. And so we ought to pray for the extension of God's kingdom in its sovereignty. But there's also the kingdom of God's grace, God's salvation. The word of God says in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13, it says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. If you're saved today, you are in the kingdom presently. It's not something future. You know, the dispensational school today has all sorts of strange notions and ideas about the kingdom of God. And they'll tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ came with the intention to set up a kingdom. And then the Jewish people rejected him, and so he had to think again, and then he created the church, and it was a kind of parenthesis that was an afterthought, and hopefully one day God will extend his kingdom. Well, if you read the Bible in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 20, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about casting out devils by the power of the Spirit of God, he says, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is, present tense, come upon you. The kingdom of God and God's grace is a present reality. And if you're saved today, you are a member of God's kingdom, of God's commonwealth. The kingdom of God, according to Luke 17:21, is in us presently, and we enter this kingdom by the new birth. Lord Jesus Christ said to an old religious fellow by the name of Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. That's why some people are sitting here this morning. You can't just see the beauty of Christ's kingdom. You look at these Christians and you can't understand it. You can't understand why they attend prayer meetings. You can't understand why they have a quiet time. You can't understand why they want to live for God. Yes, you're happy to come to church and be respectable and all the rest of it, but humanly speaking and spiritually, you cannot even see God's kingdom. You can't understand it. Why? Because you've never been born again. Once you're born again, the scales come off your eyes and you're ushered by God's grace into God's kingdom. And the Lord teaches us we ought to pray that this kingdom will come. That word come just could be translated appear in a literal, tangible way. And so whenever we're praying that God's kingdom will come, we're well within our remit to pray that the Lord will save souls. We're well within our remit to pray that God will send revival. You know, if ever there's a prayer that God's people need to get back to praying, it's that God's kingdom will come with power and majesty and great glory in this present generation in which we live. There's one thing that we need in these days, and it's a revival of biblical God-glorifying Christianity. One thing we need is not more politicians and not more programs and not more people and not greater numbers or greater finances. The one thing that we need in the Church of Jesus Christ is that God will pour out of His Spirit and revive His people. You know, we often pray that the Lord will save people from their sins. And yet so many of us are not willing to turn from our own pet sins. We often pray, Lord, increase our denomination. But what about His kingdom? One preacher, Leonard Ravenhill, said, you can increase the size of your church without increasing the size of the kingdom of God. And that's true. He says, I know a family where all the children are adopted and have no children of their own. And is it not the case that so often our churches are extended by people falling out with brethren in one church and then leaving it and coming to the church down the road and the numbers are bolstered and people are saying, well, I see God's blessing that church, is he? Or is it the case that the devil has got in another church and a carnal spirit has multiplied there and people have left and they're bringing another bitter spirit into another church and we're increasing the size of our kingdoms without increasing the size of God's kingdom? We ought to pray that souls will be saved. What would it be over these next weeks and months to hear the cry of newborn babes out there in the prayer meeting? God's kingdom really being extended with souls being saved and believers being edified. Kingdom of God's government, the kingdom of God's grace. But there's also in Scripture reference to the kingdom of God's glory. Thy kingdom come. The Word of God makes it very clear that in these last and closing days of time, there will be a large departure from the Word of God. Paul says to the church of Thessalonica concerning the Antichrist, he says, that day shall not come except there being a falling away first. The word for falling away there is the Greek word apostasia. It's the same word from which we get the word divorce. People in the last days in the church so-called of Jesus Christ will literally divorce themselves from anything that has a hint of biblical Christianity about it. Apostasy, apostasy, falling away, divorcing themselves from God. We're not seeing that today in the world. But I believe with all my heart that the Lord will come with great power and great glory. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15 says, the seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever and forever and forever. Revelation 21, verse number 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, dear friends, there's a day coming whenever all this world and all its sin will have to acknowledge that there's a kingdom greater than the kingdom of this world, and it's a kingdom of Jesus Christ and our God. And on that day, every knee shall bow. Your knee will bow. My knee will bow. Some of you will bow too late, and we will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of the Father, you say, preacher, I can't see it. You can't see it because you've not been born again. All this talk about the second coming, the coming of God's kingdom on this earth, you just think it's all foolishness, hocus pocus, mysticism, fanaticism. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, whenever you pray, pray that God's name will be exalted. Pray that God's kingdom will be extended. But pray that God's will be executed. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You know, it's true today that God has a revealed will. God has revealed His will in Scripture. But there are things today that we do not know about the plans and the purposes and the sovereign acts of God. God has, in a sense, got a secret will. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says that the secret things belong unto the Lord. But the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. And every single thing that we need to know about God, about living for God, about God's will, is in this old book. God has given us a revelation of His will in Scripture. I wonder what you know about God's will for your life. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, those immortal verses that we hear quoted so often. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world or the kingdom of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Hillis Fleming, who for years ministered in Liverpool, he says those three words, good, acceptable, and perfect, form the acrostic GAP, G-A-P. And he asks the question to his congregation, are you standing today in the gap for God? Word of God says, and I know it's pure exegesis, but I think it fits it well, that the Lord sought for a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge before him for the land that he should not destroy it. But he couldn't find one. Let me ask you, are you standing in the will of God today? Are you standing in God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life? The hymn writer says, my will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. The purest Puritan, Thomas Aquinas, said, a man's heart is right when he wills what God wills. Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane fell upon his face. One of the most solemn scenes in Scripture. You know, we were, and many of you here as well, were in the Garden of Gethsemane and trip to Israel a couple of years ago. And I thought it was an amazing thing to stand in that garden and look at the Mount of Olives. The place where the Lord, the Bible says, will return to bodily. And then over this side there was the Temple Mount where for years sacrifices were offered morning after morning and evening after evening. And in between the two in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of the olive press, the Bible says that the Lord fell upon his face. And then he got up and he says to his disciples, arise and pray lest ye enter temptation. What, could you not even watch with me 1 hour? Isn't that significant? Oftentimes we're in a rush to get the prayer meeting over at 9:30. And we almost think that something's wrong if people pray on and we get all flustered that things are spiraling out of control. The Lord says to his disciples, could you not pray with me 1 hour? The Bible says he went a little farther. And I'm glad I've got a Savior who always goes a little further. The Word of God says he fell upon his face and an angel appeared from heaven strengthening him. All the disciples asleep. Just goes to show you that you can be in the best prayer meeting ever in the presence of God and be completely unconscious of it. An angel from heaven appeared to strengthen him, and the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. What was his prayer? Luke chapter 22, 44. Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Some of you unsaved people are saying the church is full of hypocrites. And I'm not surprised, because the devil will always put a few goats in among the sheep. But I'm not asking you to become a Christian so you can be like the rest of us. I'm asking you to give your life to Christ because he was a man that always practiced what he preached. He told his disciples to pray, thy will be done. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, alone with God, he said, Father, thy will be done. We all have our own wills and plans and objectives. Let's be absolutely honest. In your own heart, I want you with judgment day honestly to ask yourself this question. Do I really care? Do I really care if God's will is done in my life? Do I really care if God's will is carried out in my home? Do I really care if God's will is done in my workplace? Do I really care if God's will is done in my family? Do I really care if God's will is done in this town, in this church, in this land? Do we really care? Or are we so taken up with, Lord, my name, my little empire, my little kingdom, and my little will? The Lord says, pray for His name, His kingdom, His will. Stephen Alford was an American preacher. The night he was ordained, his mother, who was a missionary for years, presented him with the Bible. And whenever he took that Bible home after his ordination vows were complete, he opened up the Bible, and written in the flyleaf of his Bible was the words, God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Is that your prayer today? Many people want to know what God's will is for certain aspects of their lives. Lord, who should I marry? Where should I live? And where should I work? And then God reveals these things, and they sit back and they breathe a sigh of relief and say, finally, I'm in the center of God's will, and they just forget about it. Lord Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Many of God's people seek God's kingdom, but not so many of God's people seek it first. This request goes much beyond that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about the angels in heaven. How is God's will done? Well, this verse tells us what is to be done, God's will. It also tells us where His will is to be done on earth. And it also tells us how it is to be done, as in heaven. God's will in heaven, I'm sure, is done immediately, diligently, continually, unitedly, wholeheartedly, unquestioningly. And I don't even know if that's a word, but I'm sure it's done joyfully. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In closing, you'll notice the order. Thy name, Thy kingdom, Thy will. You see, whenever God's name is glorified, exalted, and hallowed, the Lord Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Whenever God's name is hallowed, His kingdom will be extended. And whenever we see God's kingdom being extended, then we will know that God's will is being executed. May God bless these few thoughts to your hearts. And may God teach us about prayer that glorifies Him. And may we become men and women of prayer, consumed with a desire for God's name to be exalted, His kingdom to be extended, and His will to be executed upon this earth. Let's just pray together. And then I understand that the practice is in this church, whenever it's the Lord's table, as the preacher goes to the door, so I'll be doing that just after we pray. And if you can't stay for the Lord's table, I'll meet you at the door, and then the rest who are staying can remain behind, and we'll come back in. But let's pray that the Lord will write His word upon all of our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, that we have got access to Thy throne. We thank, O God, of what it cost Thy Son to open up a way into the holiest of all for Thy people. We thank, O God, of how He endured the wrath of God upon a cross, shed His precious blood, bore our sins upon His own body upon the tree, satisfied divine justice, and then and only then, after 3 hours of blackness, of darkness, He was able to say, it is finished, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Father, we want to thank Thee, O God, for the privilege of prayer. We ask, Father, that Thou wilt teach us how to pray. Teach us, O God, about prayer that glorifies Thy name. We ask, O God, that Thy name will be exalted in our prayer lives and in our practical lives too. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt use us as means for extending Thy kingdom. Grant, O God, that we will be channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. But, O God, we pray that we would experience what it is to be employed in fulfilling God's will upon this earth, even as it is done in heaven. We pray, O God, for those that cannot remain behind for the Lord's table, that You'll take them to their homes in safety. Grant, O God, that Thy word will live on in every heart. And, Lord, for those that remain behind, may Your name be exalted and glorified, and may we be caught up with wonder, love, and praise as we consider the great things that Thou hast done for us. Bless the meeting this evening. We pray for an outpouring of Thy Spirit. We ask that Thou wilt save the lost. We pray that Thou wilt just undertake for us and glorify Thy Son, for it's in His precious and worthy name we pray. Amen.